Elizabeth Elliot studied Greek in college with the goal of working as a Bible translator. Elizabeth took her 3-year-old daughter, Valerie, and they lived among the same Indian tribe that had killed her husband. Here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth shares with us the insights from her remarkable journey. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking today about welcoming a little child. I'd like to read from Matthew 18, verses 1 to 6. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung round his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I receive many letters from women who are not at all thrilled to find themselves pregnant. And I receive many letters from others who would give anything in the world to have a child. Some women have too many, some not enough. Some give birth to a handicapped child. I want to speak, first of all, of God's love, an everlasting love, never wearied, never bored, never mistaken in what He chooses to give us. Of His providence, He chooses the gifts. Let's think a little bit about His providence. The word means that He provides for, He takes thought for, He cares for, plans, and disposes. Divine providence is the detailed intervention of a loving personal God who watches over us with the meticulous attention of a father. The gift of a child is never a mistake. God is the Lord of life. I had this lovely note from one of my listeners. She says some very complimentary things, which modesty forbids me to read to you. And then she says, "It is great to hear you admonish women to stay home in order to work with the children they already have. But what about St. Paul's words just before that, to bear children? Isn't it time to tell Christian women it is obedience to God for a younger woman to be willing to bear children, to conceive children? Isn't that His will too? I do not know of even one of the other younger women in our church that hasn't told me she would not have another child. No chance. They are not open to that." I was just talking with a group of young mothers yesterday about this question of how many children ought one to have? Is a Christian woman obligated to produce as many children as is biologically possible? Well, of course, many people ask me many questions which I cannot possibly answer, and I always try to point them to the Scriptures, to the Lord Himself, and encourage them to pray and find out the answers on their knees. But yes, this correspondent does bring to our minds what Paul says about women staying home to have children, staying home to take care of the children that God has given them as well. I am not here to say you should have X number of children or to tell you that you can or cannot use any form of birth control. What I do want to encourage every woman who is married to consider is, first of all, that God's first commandment was be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. If you have only 2 children, then, of course, the number of people in the world would not be being multiplied if everyone went by that. Then the second thing, as for the number or the spacing of children, you're going to have to ask God what he wants you to do. But then, in order to find out what God wants you to do, you have to be in a position to be willing to do whatever God says. And that, of course, is where the rub is. How do we find out what God wants us to do? How do we know what God is saying to us? Suppose I already have 4 children and the oldest one is 5. Is God telling me that I have to go on and have more? What I do applaud is the attitude of, Lord, I am your handmaiden, just as Mary said. Do anything you want with me. Let it happen as you say. And remember that God is the Lord of life, that he never gives a child by mistake. He never withholds a child by mistake. The attitude of a Christian, whether it is a man or a woman, whether the subject is how many children to have or any other subject, the attitude of Christians ought to be, I'm available to do the will of God. I'm here, Lord, your servant. Show me what you want me to do. When the Apostle Paul was struck to the ground and blinded on the road to Damascus, you remember that his response was, What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? I have another letter here. She says, I hardly ever remember to turn on my radio at 10:15 to hear your show. I always seem to think of it at 10:30. But I heard you speak a few weeks ago on unwanted pregnancies. And I wished I could go to the woman you spoke of, the one who wrote to you about her unwanted pregnancies, and just hug her and comfort her. About this time, 7 years ago, I discovered that I was pregnant with my 3rd child, and I was almost overcome with the fear and depression that pregnancy brought. It's hard for me to remember or understand, looking back, how terribly painful it was. At the time, my oldest was 4. My daughter was 2. The boy was diagnosed as having hypopituitarism when he was about 2. That means that his pituitary gland does not produce any of the hormones it's supposed to produce, the main one being growth hormone. Without treatment, he would be a dwarf. But he is also lacking the other hormones, and that has affected his metabolism, his sexual development, and his general development. Everything came very slowly when he was a baby. When the little girl was born, I really had 2 babies to take care of. My son, whom I will call Paul, also began having seizures because he was overproducing insulin. Well, I didn't intend to go into all the medical details, except to say that it was very hard for me at that time. But for Paul, it was worse. It was very difficult to see how he struggled and was already becoming aware of not keeping up with the other kids. His condition is a hereditary one. My brother had almost identical problems. In our case, it is a sex-linked genetic trait that is carried by the mother. So I found myself pregnant, taking reasonable precautions to prevent it. And I thought I would crack with the fear of having another child with the same problem. So we prayed, and everyone in our Bible study group prayed. I prayed for a miscarriage, or that it was a mistake. They prayed for a healthy baby, and probably for me. Besides the health risks, we were very poor. Our income was $13,000 that year, and that was the first time in our married life that it was over $10,000, and I was exhausted. I went into labor, hoping and praying fervently for a girl, since only a boy would have this hereditary condition. Well, I gave birth to a boy, and I don't think I was even afraid anymore. I was sort of numb. And within 24 hours, it was quite apparent to me that our son was going to have the growth hormone deficiency. His blood sugar was dropping dangerously low. He was not responding well. Off to the intensive care unit. I was in shock, and I was angry. My little baby was already suffering from his health problems. I've had a few people try to tell me that God did not cause his problems, that God wants everyone to be healthy and Satan causes sickness. But I knew that God has supreme authority over this world and he was completely in control. He at least allowed it to happen, which isn't much different than saying he caused it. I was furious with God and told him I wanted nothing to do with him. If that's how he treats his children, I wanted out of that family. But I couldn't quite do it. I couldn't put him out of my life. The intensity of my pain was just too great. I didn't know what to do. I tried to find a reason God would do this to my child. I went through a period of expecting a miraculous healing. For a long time, I felt like I couldn't trust God. I had dreams that my daughter had died, that God took her from me. Well, eventually I began to heal, and I came to God with a response like Peter's in John 6. Where else could I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. I felt like a child who was determined to run away from home, but I couldn't get farther than the sidewalk. The love of my father pulled me back inside. I looked at my life and thought, this is a hard life. Who can accept it? But where else could I go? I returned to my Lord and came to love him more and more for who he is, not just what he does for me. Maybe that's why my son was born with this condition. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter anymore, but I'm thankful that God drew me nearer to himself and gave me this opportunity to experience this comforting, this teaching, and his carrying me when I was too weak to go another step. It's wonderful to know that even when I tried to leave him, my Lord would not let go of me. And also, these very hard lessons, these severe mercies, give us just a glimpse of the bigger picture, a reminder that this world is not my home. I was made for and am being shaped for another kingdom. I'm going to read you the rest of that letter tomorrow as we talk some more about welcoming a child.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.